All right. Well, we are close to finishing up our study on the life of Christ, and we're here in the last week. So, and then we have the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that'll conclude our study on the life of Christ. And we'll probably do a little bit of a summary at the very end. All right, last week we were talking about Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and it was there that he was arrested. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He might not have had those flowers during that time, but they got it fixed up. But he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went out to pray. The disciples were, he went some distance from the disciples. They fell asleep. And he went out to pray, and he was with agony that he prayed, and with great distress.
Brent,
yes.
Since you've been over there, and I understand we're talking the Mount, we're talking a big deal. The Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, are there various other gardens on the Mount?
There are. It's just mostly sparse olive trees with these paths and sidewalks and things like that. I'm going lateral and vertical and steps.
We were talking last week about a stone's throw away and everything else. So obviously, I mean, you might have had some roads and stuff. I was just wondering how big it was.
It's... I don't know, half a mile, broad, and then a few hundred feet elevation from the what's called the Brook of Kidron at the bottom. There's not much there now, but and then up, and then it overlooks Jerusalem. If we were up at the top of the Mount of Olives, we were at the top, we could look. Some of it there is on the corner. That's kind of part of the, a road right there, but you can kind of see from the top looking down. And that's what it looks like. It's just kind of little, some big cedar trees and then some small trees, evergreen trees, olive trees, just whatever the natural trees and shrubbery and things that are there. But these, I just typed in Mount of Olives on Google, and then I have pictures that I took when I was there, but they're in some file folder that I can't probably find now. So I just, it's easier to just type in. Jeff?
Other than that Jesus visited the Garden of Gethsemane quite often, is there any other significance that anybody knows of why this one area was chosen above other? There, I'm sure there were more gardens in the area.
I think it was like an isolated area, isolated place. There was a lot of activity.
It's on a mountain, right? It's on a mountain.
Yeah, it's pretty steep. It's not a mountain like East Tennessee or Appalachian Mountains or something like that. It's more like maybe a mountain, not even as far as like around here. Maybe when you go what we call up the ridge, like you're going up 65 north, and so from the elevation from kind of Goodlitzville elevation to the top, that might be, a few hundred, that's a 300 feet or something like that tall, high.
I guess that's why I like,
but not,
they're going up or they're going down in the area.
Yeah. But Jerusalem is elevated. I don't remember the exact elevation now, but it's so many hundreds or a thousand feet above sea level. And so when it says they're going up to Jerusalem, it's not that they're coming from the south to the north. That's how we kind of like when I talk about going to Indiana, I say I'm going up to Indiana and I'm going down to Nashville. But it's up to Jerusalem because it's a higher elevation than the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is so many feet below sea level. All right, and then this is where we left off last time. We talked about Jesus before Caiaphas, and we talked about Peter's denial and how Jesus looked, how they looked at each other, and talked a little bit about, you know, the effect that had on Peter. Of course, he went out weeping, says, when he when Jesus looked at him, and he remembered what Jesus said, that the cock would crow three times. You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. All right, were there any other questions about any of that part? That's in Matthew chapter 26, really 57 through 75.
Honey, is there any idea about how much time we're talking about? Is it 3 hours? Is it 2 hours? And I know there are indications in there about the time the rooster crowing at that time, but how long did this go on? Do we know?
This part, early Friday morning, this was early. I think I made a note somewhere where it was, you know, like midnight to 6 a.m. It was early Friday morning. And also, one observation is that Jesus was up all night between the arrest, the prayer, them going to the garden. You know, this was a 24-hour or more period that he was up. And then after this, then he's tried. So it may, you know, I haven't put down the exact hours or checked on that. But he's going to be awake for 2 days with no sleep, no rest. All right, and then still here early on Friday morning, we have them going before Caiaphas. So this is where we'll pick up our reading. So if you will, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll ask Joey to start reading at verse 66. Luke 22, verse 66 through 71.
When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led them away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
All right, that was Luke 22, 66 through 71. Am I on the right page? Okay, all right, thank you.
Jesus before the council.
Yes, I got it. Maybe it was just because I was reading from this other version. So here they are, and then here's our marker in verse 66, when it was day. When it was day. So the sun has now come up. And they're gathering together for this to question Jesus. You know, is he the Christ? You know, that's the biggest, one of the biggest questions that people have. We always ask about, you know, Jesus. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord, right? A lunatic, liar, or Lord, they often say. So either he's crazy, all these things he's doing, he's just insane, it's just crazy. Or it's all false, or he is the Christ, he is the Lord. And when we talk with others about Jesus and we get to that point that, you know, who is Jesus, That was their question during their time. Who is he? Who is this guy? He's come around and he's been doing these miracles and he's preaching. He's confronting the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders. And then now finally here they are. They're asking him, you know, if you are the Christ, verse 67, tell us. You know, but even today, if I tell you, you won't believe. We have it in Scripture. We have it in conversation. We have it. It's on the internet. It's in our literature. It's in pamphlets. It's in papers. It's been, 2,000 years. People have been telling the story. It's in our songs. But he says, well, you're still not going to believe. What does this verse 69 remind you of? I don't think I had a chance to mention that last time. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Someone else said that. Someone else saw that in the Bible. Stephen, right, in the book of Acts. When he was being stoned, he said, he looked up, he said, I see him sitting at the right hand of God, or standing at the right hand of God. But then Jesus finally says in verse 70, yes, I am. Are you the Son of God then? Yes, I am. So there he is. He's stating it clearly. No parable, no short story, no mysterious words, just simply, yes, I am. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And there, Joy, if you'll read verses 1 through 10.
All right. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave him for the potter's field as the Lord directed me.
All right, thank you. Of course, here you see in verse 9, and he also says this is what Jeremiah the prophet had spoken. See the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But I just want to mention the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the main Jewish council during the time of Christ. And he was led, and it had 71 members, and they were to manage the religious, civil, and administrative rules under Roman occupation. So this was the religious leaders, this was their group, their ruling body that Jesus was presented before. We said that there were maybe as many as 600 soldiers that went out to arrest him in the garden, and now he's faced, by himself in front of 71 religious leaders there to question him, analyze him, look at him, whatever, scrutinize him, all these things. So that's a little bit about what made up the Sanhedrin. All right, the potter's field, the reason they call it a potter's field.
Grant.
Yes.
I don't think we have a good concept of what the Sanhedrin was. Judaism was a theocracy. It's like Islam. Brother Moses, follow the Sharia law. They are the law. They are in charge of the religion, everything else. So that's what this Sanhedrin is. They administered civic policy and religious. Everything about the Jewish life was controlled by the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
It's different from our system of, you know, we got the
three branches of government and all that.
Right.
Yeah. It is, you know, every society has rules and laws and some kind of organization. And these laws, Old Testament laws, laws that were in place during the time of Christ, all this was used to control behavior. And that's what their role was, you know, to be these administrators of the law under the Roman occupation. So the Romans came in, and the Romans want to control the behavior of their occupied territory, and then they appoint or they utilize the existing structure that is there. And that was one of the ones, it was Caiaphas, I think it was Caiaphas that said, you know, one must die for the people. You know, they were concerned, or else, he said, or else the Romans will come and take away our country or our society. So that's what they were afraid of. And so this group of people had Jesus, you know, to question him, who he was, and all this, and ultimately to put him to death to reduce the risk of this Romans coming in and taking him away. Of course, AD 70, they came and they destroyed everything, you know, pretty much. Were you going to say something?
It's up there, 71 members.
Yeah.
70 plus the high priest.
Yeah. All right, this is the Potter's Field, and with which they used, and I don't know if this is exactly, but this is a description. So the Potter's Field, I don't think I have it on here, I just have to tell you. Potters that made pottery went to this area that they called the Potter's Field, and they extracted clay from that field and then to use in their pottery. That's why they call it a Potter's Field. These craftsmen would go out and extract this clay, and then it was left as a kind of a desolate place. It's kind of like mining. Like if you were to go look at a coal mine or a lead mine or some kind of a mine where they strip off the ground, then there's just debris left, you know, left over from the mining. I used to do a lot of dirt bike riding and race dirt bikes and things like that. And we would always go to coal mines in southern Indiana, and we would ride down there, and they would dig these big trenches, and then they lay the dirt to the side, and then they dig out coal. And then they would just these like up and down hills that we would ride on all the time. And so this operation in a lower level, you know, by hand, they would pull out this clay for pottery. And then it was just, the only thing left it was good for was to bury people. All right, let's continue in Luke 23. So this is Friday morning. We had said when when Judas came in Matthew 27, it said when morning came. All right, so when morning came. So I don't have exact, like, fit in, like, exactly what came first. Jesus was with Caiaphas or, you know, but they were all together. These religious leaders were together. And at some point in time during this Jesus' trial, Judas went in to, you know, a few of them or several of them and threw down the money. All right, so we are ready for Luke 23. Let's actually read all the way down to, well, Luke 23, 1 through 5 will be fine.
Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place."
All right, thank you. All right, so Jesus, they say, "Well, we're just going to take you to Pilate then. We're going to take you to Pilate. He's the Roman governor. He replaced Archelaus, one of the Herod's sons." All right, the other sons, Philip and the other one, they're ruling in other parts of Israel. But in Jerusalem, in the center of, in Judea, it is Pilate who is appointed to rule as the governor of that area. All right, so he says, "Are you the one?" You notice that they lie in verse 22, or in verse 2, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." That's not what occurred, was it? They asked him a question, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" And he said, "Bring me a coin." Right? "Bring me a coin." And he said, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said, what did he say? "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to what? Render to God the things that are God's." Right. So he, you know, he was okay with paying taxes. Matter of fact, another point was when they said about paying taxes, he told Peter to go get a fish, and there was a coin inside the fish, and use that to pay their taxes. So, you know, that was fine. But they want to do and say anything they can to get leverage against Jesus to go forward with his death. That's all they care about. They just want him gone. All right, go ahead and read the next section there, verses 6 through 12.
"When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by vehemently, accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been an enemy with each other."
All right, thank you. All right, so these are the events that are being recorded step by step, person by person, in which Jesus, you know, is going through here. And they're, you know, they got this Roman group, the religious leaders, and then they're basically just dragging or walking Jesus. Okay, it's like, "Send him to Pilate. Let's take him to Pilate." And then Pilate says, "Send him to Herod." You know, and he's got to be exhausted. He's being beaten. He's being mocked. All these things are occurring to Jesus.
I don't understand. I'm missing something. Why they became friends over this incident? What? Verse 12.
Yeah.
Pilate became friends with one another that very day. What? Because of sending Jesus back and forth?
Well, I think that it's possible, this is just hypothetical, but it's possible that since Pilate took his son's position and they sent his son back to Rome, that there might have been some animosity between Herod and Pilate, or it might have been, it might not have been Herod, it wasn't Herod the Great, but one of the Herods, Herod's brother, maybe Philip. It just says Herod. I think that's just an indicator of a family, part of the Herod family. So there may have been some animosity there, but now Pilate, maybe they didn't get along because of who the Herod or Herodian dynasty was. And he was a Roman.
I just missed something.
But they became friends because they were both united in this questioning of Jesus. All right, then he goes back to Pilate. So let's move over to Mark chapter 15. At the end of these slides, I have a list of all of the scriptures that cover the arrest all the way up to the crucifixion. So, you notice that we've kind of got to move around a little bit to kind of get some additional details. All right, Mark 15. Verses 6 through 15. All right, Joey, when you're ready.
Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to him, "Then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
All right, thank you. All right, so each gospel account provides us with a little variation, a little additional detail about what occurred. And then, so in this section, we have this instance where Pilate, makes an attempt to release Jesus, but the crowd calls out for Barabbas. That was their tradition, was to release one of the, someone that was in prison. And then they cry out, "Crucify him." All the more, he's trying to release him. Then they just cry out, "Crucify, crucify." All right, it's interesting that Pilate perceived that, it was out of envy that they brought Jesus. Verse 10, he was aware of the chief priest has handed him over because of envy. Right, he was getting attention. Crowds were following Jesus. They were, Jesus said, "Don't do what the Pharisees do. Do what they say, but not what they do." Right, they put burdens on people's backs. They pray for attention. They give for attention. All the things that they do. But they weren't, their attention that they were receiving was diminishing because of Jesus.
Ruth brought up a good point, though, with the Sanhedrin. They are the ruling body in this theocracy, if you want to use that term. They're the ones that are in power. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" Wait a second. Now we've got one person. No. We don't want to relinquish all the influence and power that we have to this one individual. Mm-hmm. And they're fighting against this. In a lot of ways, it was very political.
Yeah, it's interesting when you contrast that with the children of Israel in the days of Samuel, you know, whatever that was, about 1,100 years prior, when they called out for a king. They said, give us a king, we want to be like the nations around you. And God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. And now here, they're satisfied with the Roman rule. They don't want a king. And now they're rejecting the king and rejecting God's anointed one again. All right, there's...
Frank.
Yes.
I think it's important to understand that Rome had conquered Israel, Judea, and there was intense political tension between the Romans and the Jews. The Romans were ultimately in charge, but the Romans were constantly afraid that the Jews were going to rebel in some fashion. Mm-hmm. So Pilate was concerned that he didn't do what the Jews asked him. He was going to be responsible for an uprising. And if he was responsible for an uprising, he was going to be sent back to Rome. He was going to lose his position. So everybody in this whole situation is walking on eggshells. The Jews, and another fact is that the Romans had appointed the chief priests at this time. So they could be deposed at any time at the whim of the Roman government. So everybody was trying to juggle their position. Not juggle their position, but...
There was a struggle for their position.
Right. Just to maintain their position. Mm-hmm. They were trying to... Well, the Romans wanted to keep everything calm. The Jews, I don't think they ever entertained the idea of keeping things calm.
Yeah.
Okay. But... the thing to understand is there was extreme political tension between the Romans and the Jews. The Jews hated the Romans. They hated the fact that they had to answer to another authority besides their Judaism. Mm-hmm. But they were compelled to by the Roman army.
Yeah. Yeah, Rick was just saying that this is a very tense political situation here between the Romans and the Jews, and the tension and hatred between each, especially the hatred of the Romans by the Jews. You know, and they were Romans were not only were they occupying their country and other areas around them. They had come all the way across Greece and Asia Minor and all the way to Judea, conquering the whole area, but they also extracted taxes. You know, and they when a foreign nation comes in and they take your money, people aren't real happy, right? They're not real happy, and they put people in power. Rick mentioned they put people in power that maybe they liked or didn't like, or they weren't legitimate. They weren't legitimate priests. You know, they had Pilate there to keep things under control. There was a lot going on, and there are people probably thinking, well, if we do this, then what's going to happen? That's what they were thinking about Jesus. If we just let things ride, then the Romans are going to come and take over our country worse than it already is. They're thinking about these things, how they can solve this problem, and the solution to the religious leaders is to have Jesus crucified. All right. So if you ever watched The Passion of Christ, this is a picture that's pulled off of the movie The Passion of Christ. The character that plays Jesus, his name is Jim Caviezel. He's in lots of TV shows and movies. But, you know, it gives a pretty accurate picture of their conversation that they have. All right, and then we haven't got to it yet, but Jesus has a crown of thorns. Let me see if I skipped a scripture. That's what I did. So Matthew 27, Joey, if you'll read Matthew 27, 27 through 32. Matthew 27, 27 through 32.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify.
All right, thank you. I was thinking there was, I don't think that we read it, but in one of the accounts, Pilate says, "Behold, there's your king." It might be in John. But this, you know, but Jesus presents it, and so these soldiers, the people, they are presented with Jesus, and they put this crown of thorns, which I have this picture that kind of relates this crown of thorns. They were big thorns, and if you've ever, not like a thorn bush, but more like thorns like would be on a thorn tree. And I don't know if we really have thorn trees down here. I know that we had thorn trees in Indiana, but some type of vine that had long thorns. That's how it's depicted.
When I was going through Bear Valley, one of the students from Tennessee, a friend had sent him a crown of thorns made out of some of the ones that are native out here. And the thorns, 2.5 inches long and mm-hmm. stuff. It was very lightweight. To handle it, the student had a pair of very heavy leather gloves, and it was still difficult. We set it on a Bible, a leather-bound Bible, and passed it around so mm-hmm. everybody could see it. And even though it was so lightweight, by the end of just passing it around the room, we had to pry it out of the Bible. That weight had settled it into mm-hmm. the leather spat. And Jesus had a crown of thorns placed on his head, but not just placed on his head. It was beaten down with and
breast. Yeah, and so that's the picture that we have.
Writing that at a tree just like that on their property in Dolphinsville, and yeah, the thorns were 2.5, some of them were 3 inches long and hard, and one of them, the story goes, from the kids that stepped on one when they were children, it looked like three.
Yeah, she said that on the farm they had a thorn tree, and the thorns were two to three inches long, and they were very sharp. They're very sharp. And so it would cause serious anguish to have this crown of thorns on your head. But they, you know, look at what it tells us here in just a few verses, just five verses, you know. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus and gathered the whole Roman cohort. That's that 600 men, possibly 600 soldiers. They stripped him, put on a scarlet robe, this crown of thorns they put on his head, put a reed in his hand. They knelt down before him and spat on him, beat him, beat him on the head with his crown of thorns, that says in verse 30 that John mentioned, and mocked him. Then they took off the scarlet robe, so he was either naked or just, you know, down to the minimum, put his own garments back on him. I guess they reclothed him and led him away to be crucified. All right, and they found a man named Simon of Cyrene, who also helped carry the cross. All right, now if we were to read here all four Gospels, these are the chapters that cover from the arrest to the crucifixion, which we'll do the crucifixion next time. But these are the chapters that we're kind of extracting from, not every verse, but from that area. All right, we'll work on then we'll look at the crucifixion next time. All right, if you'll pass your cards to the center, or I'll come around the outside, it's fine. That's all right, I got it. Will you grab her card? All right, just do this real quickly. Are there any other questions that you have about what we've studied so far? No, I haven't figured it out yet? Okay. You saw my note about class? Doing a Bible class? That's what you wrote on? Okay. Did you have one, Jeff? Okay. Thank you. All right, if that's everything, I'll come over there. Got all your cards? All your cards? Oh, I'll give you a card like in a minute.
Oh, sorry.
It's all right, thank you. Thank you. I had asked everyone earlier if there's a subject, a character, or something from the Bible that you'd like to study next time, write it down. It could be something like Abraham, or a book of the Bible, or a subject in the Bible, or do you want a workbook, no workbook, etc. All right. Well, if that's it, it's past time. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're so thankful for this day and all our many blessings, but Father, we are thankful that we can study this section concerning the life of Christ, and as his life comes to an end, look at the things that he endured, the agony, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the trials, all of these things that occurred as he approached the cross. Father, help us to realize what he went through and to appreciate his suffering. Father, be with us in all we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.